Hey, let me ask you today about your friends. If I were to ask you, what is a friend, how would you define that? I would like to hope that you have some good friends, but if somebody were to say to you, how would you describe a good friend? What were the qualities or characteristics that you would mention that would go along with the term friend, particularly in your life? Well, that's one of the things we want to talk about today as we continue a look at the miracles of the Master. Today, we're going to be looking at the healing of the paralytic out of Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Grab that Bible, come on back. I'll see you in just a moment. Hey, folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We are so glad that you are joining us today. I mentioned just a moment ago that we're going to be looking at passages that come out of Mark's Gospel in chapter 2. And I want us to think today about, there's several things actually, but I want you to think about the qualities of a friend. What is it that you desire in somebody that you categorize as a true friend? That's number one. And number two, what kind of friend are you to those in your life? Are you one that would be categorized as a good friend, or would maybe somebody look at you and say, well, this is more of an acquaintance rather than a friend? I hope that today, after we take a time to look at God's Word, that we will all be encouraged by God's Word to be the type of friend that we're going to read about in today's passage. So look with me, if you would, Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' Immediately he arose and took up his bed and went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and thankful again that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray, Father, that as your spirit deals with our hearts today, that we might be found in step with you. Lord, I pray that we might truly be found a friend such as we have read about in your word today. But Lord, I hope that you'll also help us to understand a couple of other little points that we can gander from your word today. Now, Lord, I ask that as your messenger for these moments that you would truly use me for your honor and glory. Lord, I am nothing and no one without you. I'm but a mere vessel. But Father, I just pray that that you would speak to your children today through this, your messenger. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we look at the particular passages today, there are so many things that we can learn from this. I guess that you probably, kind of put together what I was talking about earlier when I was talking to you about friends. But let's get a little bit of historical context as to what's going on in these particular passages today. And as we look at it, one of the things that we see right up front is that, Jesus is in this place called Capernaum, and he was there. And what had happened was anywhere that Jesus went, there was always a crowd that followed. No matter what, Jesus was healing people, word would spread. People would always go and see if they could find him for whatever reason. Maybe it was to hear the word of God. Maybe it was simply that they had somebody that was a close loved one to them, that they wanted the healing touch of the master's hand. But at any rate, gobs of people just followed Jesus wherever he went. And according to our scripture today, it says that they were gathered together in Capernaum, and it says that so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Now, what was going on there was that when somebody like Jesus or anybody else would go into a place and there was a crowd that would gather, everybody was kind of welcome. You know, you didn't send out invitations. If Jesus was in the house, you were welcome to be there. So they would pack as many people in the house as they could, but when the house got full, then there would be people standing at the door. And if there were windows, there would be people standing at the windows to be able to hear what was going on inside. So we know that there was a large crowd at this particular gathering, because it says that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And it says that Jesus preached the word to them. And I want you to hold on to that thought for just a minute, because it says Jesus preached the word to them. Pay careful attention to that, because I'm going to come back to it. It says, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Now, if you've been in Bible school or Sunday school or grew up in church, a lot of us know how this story goes. But there were four men who bring their friend to Jesus. Now, I want us to see some characteristics about these four men. I'm going to go ahead and call them friends. Now you're going to see the friends connection on this. So there were four friends, people who cared about this man. Obviously, they had to. We don't know how far away from the house where Jesus was that they carried this man. But obviously, he was not able to walk. The word says that he was a paralytic. We understand what that means. But there were four men who cared enough about this man to say, we want to see him be able to walk again. There were four men that cared enough to go that extra mile to see that they got their friend, who was the paralytic, into the presence of Jesus with hopes that Jesus would heal him. So I want you to think about that for just a moment. You know, earlier when we started our Bible study, I said, do you have a friend in your life who would kind of fit into this category? They're the ones that go that extra mile for you. They're the ones that you can always count on. We like to use that term. When the chips are down, they're always there. You know, if you're in trouble, they're right there by your side. Now, let me also ask you this question. Are you that kind of friend? Are you that friend that goes the extra mile? Are you that person who is there when everything goes dark? Are you the person that's there for others when you go through, or when they go through those particular valleys? I hope and pray that you can say that you are, but I've often heard an expression that said this. It said, if a person goes through life and finds that they have one true friend, then they're very, very blessed. And I understand. The older I get, I understand exactly what that means, because there will be people there. There will be acquaintances. But there's always going to be, or hopefully there'll be that at least that one person that will walk through the valley of the shadow of death with you. So we got to understand the relationship between these four men and the paralytic. They loved this guy enough that they were willing to do what it took. Now, I don't know if you have ever carried a human being or not, but that is not something that is easy to do. But it says that, and we don't know how far it was. Man, it could have been miles that they had to carry him. They may have made some sort of a stretcher or something and figured, well, there's four of us and one of him. If each of us get on a corner of the stretcher, we'll be able to carry it a whole lot easier. But nonetheless, it cost them some effort to be able to get this man to the presence of Jesus. Now, there's something I want you to notice about this, and this is also recorded in the other Gospels as well. It gives a little bit more detail in some of the other Gospels. But what was interesting about this particular situation is that when these four men brought their paralytic friend to Jesus, they couldn't get to him. They could not get to the house. Remember, the word just told us that the place was slammed full of people. There were people that were standing outside of doors, and again, if there were windows, they were there. The crowds were pressed in to be able to hear Jesus. There was no way that they could go and take their friend on a stretcher and just wade through the crowd and get to Jesus. Now, my question is this: how discouraging would that be to you? You know, too many times we get to the point where we're like, oh, well, we just can't make it anymore. The crowd's too big, or I guess we'll just have to try some other time. But no, these were friends that were resilient. These were friends that said, I'm not going to allow anything to stop me or us from getting our friend into the presence of Jesus where he could be healed. So again, one of the other gospel accounts talk about the fact that they went up to the roof. Obviously, this one alludes to it. Let me just go ahead and tell you. It says, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he, being Jesus, was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. So you got to get this picture in your mind. I mean, the crowd is there, lots of people. They're listening to Jesus. They're probably very intent on his teaching. And then all of a sudden, they hear this noise, particularly those that were inside. They're hearing noise. I can only imagine what it would have been like being in the house and being somebody near Jesus where all of a sudden there's sheetrock dust. Obviously, they didn't have sheetrock back then, but you get what I'm saying. All of a sudden, you know, dust and dirt starts to trickle down on your head. And then you look up and you see this big hole. And there's four guys' faces looking down into this particular hole. And then what they do is, it's almost like, hey, you know, don't mind us. And they get their friend, the paralytic, on this stretcher and lower him down into the house, into the presence of Jesus, the Messiah. Okay? Boy, that's a lot of work. Now, there's a couple of things I want to point out right here. Number one, when as a believer, when you follow Jesus and when you are a good and true friend to somebody, it is going to take work. There are going to be things that are going to be costly to you. As you serve Jesus, you got to think about this for a minute. Do you think that when this whole thing was over with, that those four guys up on the roof just, slapped their buddy on the back and said, man, this is great. It worked out today. Fantastic. I'm sure that there was a homeowner there who was sitting back going, wait a minute, you just cut a hole in my roof. Are you going to fix my roof? What are you going to do? Now, the text doesn't tell us what happened thereafter, but I have a feeling that these men probably hung around thereafter to repair the roof that they had torn up to get their friend into the presence of Jesus. So following Jesus is going to be costly. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time. It is going to cost you effort. When the Lord puts a task upon you, it's not always going to be at what is a convenient time for you. Now, here's another big thing that I want us to understand. There's a distraction that takes place. Now, we just talked about the fact that these guys just cut a hole in a roof and lowered their friend down it, and cut a hole in the roof of a house that wasn't theirs, lowered the friend down in there. And I'm sure that there were some people that were sitting back going, now, wait a minute, I came here to hear a sermon from Jesus, and now we're having all this distraction that's taking place. Somebody is cutting a hole in the ceiling and just really messing things up. How many times do we have distractions in our lives? If you're like I am, every day you start off to do a task, and the next thing you know, something distracts you. The phone rings, somebody shows up, somebody needs something. The list goes on and on and on and on. And there are just so many distractions in our lives and in the world around us right now. And we're going to do one of two things with those distractions. We're either going to allow them to set us back, or we are going to begin to look for something incredible in the distractions. So I'm going to go ahead and lay the point out for you right here. If you read in this passage, it says that Jesus preached the gospel to them. It doesn't say how many points he had. It doesn't say what all he said to it. The text of the sermon is not in here like other places within the Bible. So what I want you to know and understand today is that the distraction made the text. The actual sermon did not. That's important because through the midst of the distractions, there are things that God is trying to teach us. You know, when you think about those distractions in your life, do they frustrate you to no end? Or do you sit back and say, you know what, this is not what I had planned, but obviously God's got something planned along the way for me. Now, I could go in a couple of different directions with that because not all distractions are from the Father. Some of those are from the other side. And it's about us knowing the difference between the two, okay? So essentially what happens, there's this huge distraction in the midst of Jesus' sermon. At times when I've preached this particular passage, I've always said to the folks that were there in church, I said, imagine what it would be like if, you know, we're going through our Sunday sermon like we normally do, and, you know, the singing's done, and I'm up there preaching, and all of a sudden you hear a chainsaw, and you see a chainsaw bar come through the roof. I'm sure nobody's paying attention to the message at that point. Everybody's looking up to see what's taking place and what's going on. It's a distraction, okay? The distraction made the Word of God, and the text of the sermon did not, other than the fact that it was the gospel. So it says that these men, when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, pay careful attention to that. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, why is that important? Because you know what? When we look at this thing, it didn't say, it didn't say that when Jesus saw the efforts of the men. It doesn't say that when Jesus saw everything they had gone through. No, it says when Jesus saw their faith. These four men that brought their buddy to the presence of Jesus did so believing that Jesus could change the situation. Believing that Jesus could transform their buddy from a paralytic into a functional human being who could go out once again and work a job and support his family. They had to believe in Jesus enough to go through all that effort. So the word says when Jesus saw their faith, not their efforts, their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, I'd be sitting at this particular point, I'd be watching what was going on. I mean, you know, I've heard the stories, and those that were present had probably heard the stories of Jesus. They had heard the stories of the healing that he had brought about to so many people. And at this particular point, you're sitting there going, "All right, man, we're going to be right here and watch it happen." You know, Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And I'm waiting to see what's going to happen. I'm probably excited for the guy. Yeah, I want to see him get up. I want to see him walk again. You know what? There were probably people in the midst there that even knew this man and knew that he had been a paralytic for a long time, which would give even more credence to the miracle that Jesus did there. But it's interesting what happens. There's always a dynamic within the crowd. All right. I told you I'd have probably at that point been going, "Wait a minute, this is going to be cool. Let's watch what happens. Let's see what's going to take place." But the word tells us, it says, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. That's always interesting when you hear that. They were reasoning in their hearts. And what were they reasoning? The word goes on. It says, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this?" Yeah, I'm sitting there, I would be the guy excited to see this man get up and walk, and yet you got these others, the scribes that are sitting there saying, I can't believe what he just did. This is blasphemy. Why is it blasphemy? Because what it says is, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But then again, Jesus is present. Jesus is there. And it says, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went out in the presence of them all. I like that particular part too, where it says, immediately Jesus healed this guy right there on the spot of something that he probably had for a very long time, something that made him not be able to support his family, something that essentially put him on the level of a beggar. He was not productive in society anymore. And now, just like that, Jesus says, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And the man did. He picked up his bed. It says, and he went out in the presence of them all. Everybody got to see what Jesus did that day. Everybody got to see that miracle And it says that we're all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Folks, when the miracles happen in our lives, that ought to be the way we look at it. Man, I've never seen anything like that before. And it ought to give us the occasion by which to go out and to share that good news of what the Lord has done in our hearts and in our lives. Because, folks, I want to tell you today, the one thing that I know is that Jesus didn't just do miracles back in the time when he walked this earth. Jesus still wants to do miracles today. So there are a lot of things that we can learn from this passage today as we evaluate our friendships, as we evaluate our friendship to those in our sphere of friends. You know, are we being a good friend? Are we being a friend like these men that we read about, you know, that are willing to go the distance to help somebody out? Is there somebody in your life that's willing to go to that length? Somebody that's willing to cut open a roof of somebody else's house just because they believe enough in the fact that Jesus heals, that Jesus is the great healer, that Jesus is the Messiah. And you know what? Here's what I love to do. I love to put this in an evangelical sense as well. You know what? These men believed in Jesus enough that they knew that if they could get their friend into the presence of Jesus, that he would be healed. Now, he was healed physically, but he was also healed spiritually. You know what? We need to get our friends into the presence of Jesus, particularly those that are lost. And some people tell me all the time, they'll say, well, you know, I don't have any lost friends. Well, you ought to get some. Yeah, I know some people would say, well, that's counterproductive. You know, iron sharpens iron, and we're supposed to hang out with Christian people. That's true. But do you realize that the only way and only place that you can do evangelism is in the world where there are lost people? So, you know, get you a couple of lost friends and work on getting them to Jesus. Be as dedicated as these men that we have read about in Mark chapter 2 today. Are you dedicated enough? Do you truly love those friends enough to get them into the presence of Jesus that they may be healed physically and that they may be healed spiritually as well? Okay? So again, how do we make application to all these things that we've learned out of this miracle today? Well, you know, we need to trust in Jesus' authority over our lives. That's number one. He is the one, as a believer, he has the supreme authority over our lives. And we need to surrender areas that we tend to want to hang on to control of, okay? Surrender areas that you wish to control and allow him to work through you, bringing healing and bringing change. You know, a lot of times what happens is that we're the ones that need the healing. Sometimes we're the ones that need the change, and then sometimes it's those that are around us. So today, as we've looked at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we find a story of a radical faith, man. I love that word, radical faith. Not just a fan, but a radical, radical faith of these men who believed in Jesus enough to heal their friend, both physically and spiritually. We also see a divine forgiveness. You know what? Simple man cannot save you from your sins. It is only Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It takes a divine forgiveness, and Jesus is the only one who can forgive of sins. And in doing so, you will see an ultimate healing, a healing that does not bring death on. I like what it says. You know, there's two kinds of death. There's spiritual death, and then there's physical death. For an unbeliever, they experience death twice. They experience the physical death and the spiritual death, which essentially confines them to hell throughout all of the rest of eternity. But for the believer, we only experience the physical death. That's the only one we will see, because through Christ, we are made alive. We have spiritual life that comes through him. So we need to let this passage remind us of the power and the love of Christ, and may it encourage us to prioritize forgiveness. May it help us to embrace faith, and may it help us to recognize Jesus' ultimate authority in our lives. Listen, man, I hope and pray that you can sit back and say, you know what? I have good friends, and I am a good friend. And I believe in what Jesus has done so much that I am going to make sure that I get my friends into the presence of Jesus, especially the ones that do not know him. Man, I hope you've learned a lot today out of God's word. This is a very near and dear passage to me because it inspires us in so many ways. But let me go ahead and tell you what we're going to be looking at as far as our readings for this week and then what we'll be looking at next week. This week, for your reading, I want you to spend some time in John's Gospel, chapter 5. Once again, that's John's Gospel, chapter 5. Next week, we will discuss the ninth sermon on the miracles of the Messiah, and the ninth sermon is entitled Healing the Man at the Pool of Bethesda. That comes out of John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And I hope and pray that you'll be studied up and that you'll be able to be with us as we take that time to gather around God's Word next week. But in the meantime, let me pray for you as we finish up our time around the Word of God today. Father, as we come to you today again, we are so grateful and thankful for the lessons that you give us in your word. We're thankful, Father, that you don't expect us to walk these roads alone, that you are right there with us. Lord, most of all, we're thankful for Jesus, our Savior, our ruler, our guide. And Lord, you're so special to us. Thank you, Father, for Jesus' example that he gives us in your word. Help us to follow it as best we can. Lord, help us to prioritize spiritual healing of those that are in our lives, especially those that we call friend. Lord, help us to have our faith strengthened as we see you do miracles and incredible things in hearts and lives. May our faith be stretched that it may be stronger day by day as we walk with you. And Lord, we also pray that you will help us to submit to your authority each and every day. Lord, I am no longer mine as a child of yours, but Father, I belong to you. Help me be submissive to your authority, and may we live lives that reflect your love and your grace. And Lord, we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, thank you again for taking this time to join us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge. I want to invite you. You have my personal invitation to come join us on Sunday as we worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. Our service times start at 10:45. We do have Sunday school at 9:30. So we have Sunday school classes. We have some small group discipleship for men, for women. We also have Awana for the kids during the school year. So we would love to have you come and worship with us. And if you do, listen, be sure to introduce yourself to me as you're there on that particular Sunday morning. And I hope and pray that we'll see you there. God bless. Have a great week. Thank you.